How's everybody doing this morning? Doing good? I'm doing well myself. How about we open up in a little bit of prayer and we'll get into it. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much, Lord, for your power and your spirit and your presence being so obviously here. Lord, I just pray that you would get me out of the way, Father God, and allow your spirit to shine through, Lord. That you would open each and every heart here, Father God, that your word would rest in our hearts, that you would plant seeds, that you would water seeds, that you would supply the increase, Father God, that you would use us as willing vessels, Father God, to accomplish your will. Lord, we also remember today Sovereign Grace Church of Pasadena, Lord, and we pray for them as well, the Pastor Ron Boomsma, Father God, and the two services that they hold up there. We pray, Lord, that your spirit and your power would be with them, Father God, and that you would use them mightily in this city of Pasadena to reach many, many people, Father God, for the glory of you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if we remember a little bit from last week, we talked a lot about God last week. Last week was all about God. We were taking a look at who God is and how God actually seeks sinners. And we found that God is joyful, gracious, and compassionate in the way in which he seeks sinners, and that he desires us to enter into that joy with him by inviting, graciously and compassionately inviting sinners into his family, inviting others, outsiders, into his family. So we really took some time just to look at God. And I hope that you guys are getting a sense of momentum, at least in these last couple of weeks in regards to these sermons, because we are definitely moving forward as a church. Foothills Community Church is right now moving forward. We're moving forward in regards to the way that we reach out to our community here in Pasadena, not just outside of these four walls, but also in your home and outside of those four walls and in your workplace and within those walls and in the places that you frequent. Maybe it's the grocery store or your kids' schools or wherever it might be. We're moving now, and we are trying to mirror the image of God in regards to how he reaches people. So last week we looked specifically at God, and this week we're going to be a little bit more practical and look at us now, how we should respond to the fact that God is who he is in evangelism, and how we as a church are going to start this process, how we as a church are going to start this process. And I want to actually start by reading a short story that's very applicable to today. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon speak. You might know who Charles Spurgeon is. He's a very, very popular preacher of his time, maybe the most popular, and he's still popular to this day. He has a devotional that people still use widely today. Very, very popular preacher. And these students, they were going to hear him preach. So while waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. So here we see that Charles Spurgeon recognized that any blessing that there was that was on his ministry was directly related to the prayers of the saints and the power of God. Again, we know Charles Spurgeon to this day, and what he attributes that to are the prayers of the saints. It was the prayers of the saints that reached out to the people who were out there. The Spirit of God, through the prayers of the saint, that reached the people that he was trying to reach, that gave him this notoriety that we have come to know. But it was just God. It was just God. And they believed in God and they prayed as such. And that power attended their services. So today what we're actually going to look at and how we're going to start as a church in regards to the way in which we evangelize and the way in which we reach the churches, we're going to start with prayer. It's the perfect place to start. We're going to start with prayer. And today we're going to look at how we are to pray in regards to evangelism. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how we are to pray in regards to evangelism. We're going to learn three specific things from this text in regards to how we should pray in regards to evangelism. We're going to learn three specific, very specific things, and they come up immediately in this text. So we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. If you can turn to in your Bibles, we're going to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Once you get there, just give me an amen. Colossians chapter 4. That was a weak amen. Once you get there, let me get an amen. It's okay. It's okay if you know you can talk to me. We're having a conversation here. You can talk to me. All right, so we're in Colossians 4. The book of Colossians is built on the supremacy of Jesus. That's what this book is about. The book starts off talking about how Jesus is supreme in all things, how he's the creator of all things, how he's preeminent in all things, how all things were reconciled through him. So this book is built on the supremacy of Jesus, Jesus being primary in all things, Jesus being the primary object, the primary person in all of the universe and all of the galaxy and all of the world. This book is all built on the supremacy of Jesus. And once we actually get to chapter 3 and chapter 4, it takes on a practical tone. Paul starts talking about how we should respond to the fact that Jesus is supreme in all things. That's what these two chapters start talking about. And once we get to chapter 4, he's given some further instructions, and he specifically starts with how we should pray, at least in verse 2. In verse 2, he starts with how we should pray. So we're going to start there, right there in verse 2, Colossians 4, verse 2. And it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So that very first word there, Paul starts with, is continue. Continue. Paul was already assuming, he already knew that the Colossian church was a church that prayed. He understood that. And the bottom line is if you are a Christian, you pray. It doesn't matter how big your prayer life is, how small your prayer life is, how you feel about your prayer life. If you are a Christian, you have a prayer life. You do. Every Christian does. In fact, to become a Christian, you have to what? You got to pray. You got to talk to the Lord. So if you are a Christian, you have a prayer life. So Paul actually starts with encouraging the church to continue in that prayer life. And what his goal is to actually start to enhance that prayer life, to make it bigger, to make it greater, to make it more specific to what God wants it to be. Because he knows that as a church, we already pray. We do. As Christians, you pray. So he starts by saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. So the first aspect that we're learning about how we should pray in regards to evangelism is that we should pray steadfastly. But what does that mean? When's the last time you used the word steadfast? Exactly. This will probably be the last time I use it in the next 3 months. We don't really use that word. So what does that word actually mean? The word steadfastly, it actually means to be devoted to. So what Paul is urging them to do is to actually be devoted in prayer. Continue to be devoted in prayer. To give yourself wholly to prayer. To give yourself completely to prayer. That's what he's telling them to do. Yesterday, my wife and I, we went to a wedding of one of our real good friends. And as I was sitting there through the ceremony, which was way too long, but as we were sitting there in the ceremony, and they were going over the vows, I was reminded of what devotion is. See, devotion is for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, until death do we part. That's what devotion is. That commitment to give yourself to something or to someone that cannot be broken. That's what devotion is. I was reminded of that as I was sitting in that ceremony, like, that's what devotion is. And marriage is a beautiful picture of devotion. And this is what Paul is calling the church to be, to be in prayer, to be devoted in prayer, to give themselves completely to prayer. So that's the first aspect of how we should pray in regards to evangelism. We should pray devoted. We should be devoted in prayer. We should be committed to prayer. It should be something that we are wholly given to as a church. We are devoted in prayer. So as he continues in verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. So the first thing that, you know, might come to mind is, well, does that mean I pray with one eye open? Or should I pray with my glasses on? Should I pray looking? Maybe I shouldn't close my eyes at all. I need to be watchful in prayer. That's not exactly what it means. Being watchful in prayer holds the idea of being continually ready in prayer, being prepared in prayer. And there's two sides to that. The first side is actually being prepared to pray. So what that would look like for us, what that would look like for us is recognizing the circumstances and the situations of the people that we pray for and praying according to that. Being prepared for prayer, recognizing the things that hinder people from hearing or seeing Christ. Recognizing those things from a cultural, contextual standpoint. Recognizing those things and praying specifically according to those things. So being watchful in prayer holds the idea of being alert, but it also holds the idea of being effective in prayer. Praying with purpose, praying with specificity. So this is the idea that Paul is bringing out in being watchful in prayer. The second aspect in that is to be prepared for God to answer the prayer. Being watchful in prayer means that you don't forget what you just prayed. How many times have, I know I've done it, so I would imagine other people might have done it too. How many times have you got up and you prayed and you felt good about it, but later on throughout the day, maybe it was in the morning and around noon, you actually forgot what you prayed about. And you're not really looking at where God might answer that prayer. He may have answered it at 10 o'clock and you completely overlooked it because you forgot what you were praying about. So now you've been hindered from giving thanks to God because you can't remember what you actually prayed for. It happens all the time. Being watchful in prayer, part of that idea is to actually remember what you're praying for and look for how God is going to answer that prayer. To be expectant in prayer. To expect God to answer it. And we're going to see a little bit more how this text brings out that we should have an expectation for God to actually answer our prayers. So the first aspect of this prayer that we're talking about in regards to evangelism is to be devoted in prayer. The second aspect is to be ready in prayer, to be prepared in prayer. That's on the front end by looking at the situations and looking at the things you want to pray for and being specific, and also on the back end, expecting God to actually answer the prayer. The third aspect that we're going to look at in regards to this prayer, Paul says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So this third aspect of this prayer is actually less than an aspect and more of a destination. We're going to think of this as a destination. Thankfulness is where prayer happens. It's a place. It's where prayer happens. Life-changing, powerful prayer cannot happen outside of the emotional and spiritual gratefulness for the thing of which you just prayed. I'm going to say that again. Life-changing and powerful prayer cannot happen outside of a spiritual and emotional gratefulness for the thing for which you have just prayed. So thankfulness is actually where prayer happens. It's where prayer happens. Being thankful to, in order to actually be thankful in prayer, it means that you have to have a certain level of maturity in your Christian walk. You have to have a certain level of maturity in your Christian walk to be thankful in prayer, because it means that you actually believe some of the promises or all of the promises that God states regarding prayer. In order to be thankful in prayer, the first thing you actually have to believe is that God hears your prayers. You can't be thankful about something that you wonder was heard. So in order to be thankful in prayer, you actually have to believe that God hears your prayers. So this is a belief thing. This is a faith thing. Being thankful in prayers, the first aspect of that is you have to believe that God actually hears your prayers. Secondly, in order to be thankful in prayer, you actually have to believe that your prayers matter, that they actually change things, that you praying makes a difference in the world. Joel just prayed for Israel. And we could easily overlook that prayer, forget about it. It was just another thing we do in church service. But that prayer was heard by the ears of God. And God has a will for Israel. And what we don't recognize about prayer is that prayer is a spirit-led thing. It is a spirit-led thing. So prayer is actually God at work in us, working out the things he wants in the world. It wasn't so much that Joel wants good things to happen in Israel as it was God and the Spirit of God working through Joel so that good things happen in Israel. Are we keeping up? The Spirit of God is at work in us when we pray so that the things that God desires to happen in the world actually take place, because prayer is the means that God has chosen to reveal himself in the world. That's how God manifests himself in the world. So when we pray, things actually happen. Your prayers really matter. It's a real thing. It's not just another routine that you go through on a daily basis. They actually can change the world. Again, with Joel, God heard that prayer. God is at work in Israel. God is going to reveal the Messiah to Israel at some point in history. How is that going to take place? One of the ways it's going to take place is through the faithful, devoted prayers of the saints, because we know the will of God and we're praying the will of God into the world. So in order to actually be thankful in prayer, you have to believe some certain things about God. You have to believe that God hears your prayers. You have to believe that your prayers actually matter. And you have to believe that God answers our prayers. If you do that, you can't pray worried. You can't be worried about prayer if you actually believe those things about it. Even as I was just getting ready to come up here, I was praying and I was with me through this time. I had a really, really busy week. Every time I sat down to really work on the sermon, I was getting tired. I'm like, oh my goodness, I really, really, really need to get this done. And I really need to. So I pushed through and everything, but it wasn't the same type of preparation that I would have gave if I was less busy. So I was praying and just asking God, like, God be with me, help me through this. And at the time, Joel was singing. And immediately, I was a little bit worried. And I started remembering my sermon, right? I was a little bit worried. And I just started praising because he was singing a beautiful song about God. I just started praising. And then that thankfulness, it came back immediately. I was thankful for just who God is, who he was in that moment, who he is right now. And when you're thankful and you're praying. It was really just God reminding me to be thankful as I was praying, because he was going to answer my prayer. He is answering my prayer as we speak. It's something that's actually taking place right now. You're seeing God move through me. That's what's happening. And it's not indicative to me. I'm not special. It's just that he has desired to put me here to speak, and he wants to speak through me. And because that's his will, he's blessing it. God answers prayers according to his will. So these are the three aspects that we look at when we talk about praying in regards to evangelism. We are to be devoted in prayer, we are to be watchful in prayer, and we are to live in a continual state of thanksgiving in regards to prayer. So Paul, from verse 2 going to verse 3, he actually transitions a little bit and he gets more specific. He was generally giving the outline in regards to prayer in verse 2, and now in verse 3, he's more specific. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So now he moves on and he asks the church to pray for something specific. He asks the church to pray for us. Most likely he's talking about him and Timothy. And he asks them to pray that God may open to us a door for the word. That God may open to us a door for the word. So as we start to really reach out in evangelism to our community, the first thing that we actually want to do is begin to pray to God to open a door in our community for his word. And then we want to actually act like he's going to answer the prayer and do something. What that thing might be is something like the Saturday morning prayer meeting. And we go to this prayer meeting and we begin to pray to God. We begin to come together as a congregation and ask God to open a door for us in our community, in the places where we frequent, around our home, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, wherever it might be, that God begin to open a door for his word. And then we're going to be watchful in that prayer. And throughout the week, we're going to look at the ways in which God begins to answer that prayer. How many of us here, by a show of hands, believe that God wants to save people around you? If you believe that God actually wants to save people around you, who do you think he wants to use to do it? It's you. You're the guy. You're the girl. It's you. He wants to use you to save people around you. So once you start praying this prayer, it's time to start looking at those people that God's going to start drawing. Last week, we talked about how there was something so magnetic, there was something so intriguing about the way Jesus communicated the gospel that it drew people in. That's what God's going to do. He's going to start drawing people to us as we begin to pray this prayer that he would open a door for the word. And the beautiful thing about this verse is that Paul speaks to the personal nature of the word of God. Paul's not actually the subject of this prayer. Yes, he's praying that you would pray for us so that a door might be open for who? The word. The word is living and active. So in order for the word to actually people, God has to begin to prepare their hearts. God has to begin to put situations in their life that lead them to hear his word or to want to hear his word. So Paul actually prays specifically that God may open to us a door for the word. It's not Paul that needs to get in. It's the word. It's not Pastor Nick that needs to get in. It's not Pastor Bob that needs to get in. It's not Pastor Mike that needs to get in. It's the word that needs to get in. And the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that as we believe the word, he can use any of us to bring that word in. And that's his desire. He wants to use us to bring that word in. It's not specific to a person. So Paul specifically asked that they might pray that God may open to us a door for the word. And at this time, Paul tells us that he's in prison on account of this word. That's where Paul is praying this. So really, really think about the context of this. Paul is most likely chained to a Roman guard. That's where he is, writing this later. He's most likely chained to a Roman guard. And he's asking the church, not for freedom, he's asking the church to pray for him that there might be an open door for the Word of God. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and his primary objective is to continually share the Word of God, even to the person who he's chained to. And it's just a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. So he's asking the church to pray for him for that purpose, and he's in prison. And in verse 4, he really clarifies his overall point. The point is that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You can imagine how anybody in that situation might have a difficult time continuing to push through for the thing that got them in jail. Right? Like, if something got you in jail, you might have a hard time continuing to do that thing, knowing that it could lead to more persecution or it could lead to more trouble. And what Paul is asking now, he's asking for a little bit of courage, that he would make it clear, that he could reveal it openly, that he could be plain with the gospel, that he would continue to tell people about the good news about Jesus Christ, regardless of his personal situation. So that's his overall point right here, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now in verse 5, as Paul transitions, we'll look at this verse, and immediately it seems like this verse is pretty much disconnected from the verses in regards to prayer. But they are actually very, very connected. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So it's almost like he completely switches subjects. We were just talking about prayer, and now he's talking about our conduct to people who are outside of the church, how we should behave around people who are outside of the church. But these are actually very, very connected, and they're very connected by one word, and that one word is expectation. Expectation. So he's praying, he's asking the church to pray that God might open a door for the word. And he expects God to answer it. Therefore, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Because God is going to answer this prayer. I don't know when, I don't know who, but when that person sees me, they're going to see me in the character of Christ. They're going to see me living out what I'm preaching about. They're going to see me living like someone who believes that God answers prayers. So he's saying to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. To wisdom is applied intelligence. That's what wisdom is. It's applied intelligence. It's understanding in action. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing which tool to use for which job. One of my pastors used to always say, everything looks like a nail when a hammer is your only tool. Everything looks like a nail when a hammer is your only tool. But there are a lot of different things. There might be a screw. There might be a nut. There might be a bolt. There's a lot of different tools that I need to apply to different situations. But if all I have is this hammer, and this hammer is my word of God, and I'm just banging people over the head, banging people over the head, banging people over the head, maybe this person doesn't need to be hit with the Bible anymore. Maybe not. That's kind of the problem sometimes with street preachers. They're banging, 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 but this person or that person, they may not be acting in wisdom. They may not be using the best tool for the situation. Sometimes that is the tool, and it's a beautiful thing to be a street preacher, so don't be discouraged. If that's something that you want to do, please do it. But be wise in your conduct toward outsiders. Use what's necessary for the moment and live in that way, not just when you walk outside the house. Be wise in your conduct towards outsiders doesn't mean that you change your character in different situations. Your character is the same. It's the tools that are changing. Your character is consistent. We're consistently displaying the character of Christ, but we might use different tools to reach different people. So he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. One way he says to walk in wisdom toward outsiders is making the best use of the time. Literally buying up the time or redeeming the time, which means to make the most of every opportunity that you have with somebody. To maximize every opportunity that you have with somebody to share about Christ. Or to maximize every opportunity that you have to display the character of Christ. There's never a moment that we have on earth as Christians where we are not displaying the character of Christ, at least in the minds of everybody who's watching. When they know that you're a Christian, they expect you to act like a Christian. And when they see you act like what they believe a Christian shouldn't act like, especially outside of the world, there's not a lot of grace that comes into it. So we have to be very wise. We have to be very cautious. We have to be very careful in the way we present ourselves to the world. But it has to be a real character thing. We have to be transformed by grace. We don't need to pretend. Be who we are. God grants us grace. But we need to be wise in the way we walk. And we need to maximize every opportunity that we can with the people that God has placed before us. Maximize those opportunities. What are some ways that you can maximize opportunities? One way is being on time to work. You can maximize that opportunity at work just by simply being on time, by listening carefully to people, by doing your job with excellence. You can maximize your time with people. Sometimes it might actually mean speaking and having a fit word for the right time, or just praying for somebody, just maximizing that time. As Paul said, we're walking in wisdom, so every situation might be a little bit different, but we just maximize that specific situation for that time. As Paul continues in verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he's kind of unfolding this idea about wisdom even more, and he's unfolding it on an individual level, talking about how you ought to answer each person because it can be different. But most specifically, he says, let your speech. So now we're talking about the way in which we communicate. Let your speech always be gracious. Graciousness. Let your speech always be kind. Let your speech always be filled with hope for someone. There's nobody outside of the reach of God's arm. So as we communicate the gospel and as God opens up these opportunities for us to communicate the gospel, we should always speak with the tone of hope for a person. There's no hopeless sinner. There's no hopeless sinner, not one that's alive. Not one that's alive. We're hopeless after it's done. Once it's over, it's over. You will be where you are. But as long as we're here on earth, there's hope. And the way we communicate the gospel, or the way we communicate with one another, or the way we communicate anything to anybody, should always be undergirded with a sense of hope. There's hope for you. You can make it. There's hope for our church. We are becoming a stronger church in evangelism. That's what we're becoming right now. We're becoming that church. This is actually happening right now. We're becoming a stronger church in evangelism. So our speech should always be gracious. It should be filled with hope. It should be kind. However, we don't compromise our message. We don't compromise our message. There are some very difficult things to hear in regards to the gospel. It's difficult for somebody to come to the conclusion or to hear that they are a sinner. That's difficult. It's difficult for someone to hear that they deserve to go to hell. That's what they deserve. That's what they earned. That's what their wages actually bought them. So when Paul says here, seasoned with salt, he's not saying to compromise the message. What he's saying is yes, those things are true, but there's hope because of Christ. Yes, you are a sinner, but there's hope because of Christ. Yes, you deserve hell, but there's hope because of Christ. So we season our message with salt. We season our message with some of the more difficult things to hear, But we undergird it. There's a tone of hope to our message, so that the way a person hears it doesn't push them into condemnation. It pushes them into, maybe I should really consider this. There's hope for me. I have a chance. That's how people should leave after we communicate the gospel to them. Lastly, Paul just says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the way in which we would know how to answer each person, by actually walking in wisdom. Wisdom is different in every different situation. Wisdom is different. So one situation doesn't necessarily take the same tool. You need different tools for different situations. And by always being gracious, and always telling the message as it is, never compromising. So how we're going to start continually becoming this church that is strong in evangelism and reaching our community is we are going to start prayer. We're going to start in prayer. And my challenge to you today is to allow the Spirit of God to challenge you to be more devoted than you are now to prayer. For you to be even more watchful in prayer today than you were yesterday. For you to be even more thankful in prayer. For you to believe even more that God hears you. For you to believe even more that your prayers matter. For you to believe even more that God is going to answer your prayer. And also to remember the outlets that we have as a church for this prayer to take place. The Saturday morning prayer meeting, our life groups where this prayer takes place, and to start to filter those prayers into those places so that we can continually become this church. Who's with me? I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, how we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your truth and for the power of prayer, God, to truly consider even at this moment, Lord, that you hear us, that you are listening, Lord, and that everything that we say right now actually matters to you, Father God. So we pray, God, that as you have opened our hearts, that you would make us even more devoted to prayer, that you would make us even more watchful in prayer, that you would make us even more thankful in prayer in each and every moment, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to know how to speak to different people and in different situations, that you would allow us to live in such a way, Father God, that people would see us and desire what we have in us, Father God, the hope of glory, Christ Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that your power would continually attend us as a church, and that it would spill over, Father God, into our communities, that it would spill over, Father God, right into this community that we are planted in, Lord, that it would spill over, Lord, in the places that we frequent, that it would spill over into our marriages, that it would just be an overflow and abundance, Father God. And we pray, Lord, that you would please forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, Father God. Forgive us for being undevoted to prayer. Forgive us for forgetting our times of prayer, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord. But Lord, let us walk away from here today knowing that you have hope in us, that you are continually pushing us forward, that the power of your Spirit is at work in us and with us, and that you are going to continue to do great things right here at Foothills Community Church and in the city of Pasadena. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.